Y'all so much. I'm sorry I didn't include all the names of our quartet in the bulletin, but we thank Janice and we thank Sue Ann and Jimmy and Burnley for that beautiful instrumental introit. Now we've got lots of announcements, so hang on. This afternoon at 2 o'clock we will have a seasonal sing-along in the sanctuary. And Burnley will be playing, and Come Enjoy. We'll be singing all kinds of Christmas songs. Then on Tuesday, we have the Bible study in the annex at 4 o'clock and live streamed on the church Facebook page. And also on Tuesday, earlier at noon, the handbell choir and the community choir will perform. And I want to say a special word of thanks to Joanne and Aaron for all the beautiful decorations in the sanctuary. Didn't they do a marvelous job? And Joanne said that since they put it up, it's my job to clean it up after it's all over. So we'll see how well that gets done. God is good, and let us worship Him. This is Christ the King, whom shepherds guard and angels sing. Hail, hail, the Word made flesh, the babe, the Son of Mary. Let's stand and sing His praise. Let us pray. Our Lord, we thank You that You are a promise-keeping God. We thank You that in the birth of Jesus Christ, You kept the promises You made to so many prophets over so many centuries. So even in the midst of our troubles that never seem to change, help us to trust you. Fill us with your Holy Spirit so that we might truly rejoice, not only that Christ has come to be with us in the midst of our sorrows, but also that Christ is coming again to put an end to all of them. For we come relying only on the sacrifice he offered for us and claiming only his merits, even as we offer the prayer that he taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. You may be seated. And if you would, take up your hymnals. Our responsive reading today comes from the back of the hymnal, selection 610. Now, this is a set of readings from three different prophets. Some of this is from Isaiah, and some of this is from Jeremiah. And the last part, the very last part that you all will read together, is from Malachi. So this indicates that lots of different prophets told about the coming of Christ. I'll read the light-faced print and encourage you to respond with the bold. Selection 610. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. Righteousness shall be the girdle of his waist, and faithfulness the girdle of his loins. Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not fail or be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands wait for his law. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely, and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell securely. This is the name by which he will be called. The Lord is our righteousness. For behold, the day comes, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and all evildoers will be stubble. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in his wings. Let's turn now in our hymnals to selection 102 as we join the prophets and as we continue to look for the coming of Christ. We'll sing both stanzas of hymn 102, Come Thou Long Expected Jesus, Let Us Stand to Sing.
Thank you.
We have sung the praise of our coming King. Let us say what we believe about him using the words of the Apostles' Creed. And they're found inside the front cover of your hymnal. Christian, what do you believe? I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Seated. And for our Minute for Mission today, I want to give you an update on our partners in Northeast Brazil. Some of you may not know, but our church has been partnering with actually two presbyteries in Northeast Brazil, the Presbytery of the Northeast and the Presbytery of the Sertão. And the Sertão just means the desert or the backcountry. Anyway, these two presbyteries have been sending students to seminary over the last year, and we've been helping out. And Diego, who is Diego Moura, one of our friends who used to be at Chamberlain Hunt, Diego reports that the five seminary students we were supporting last year, of them, two have successfully completed their courses of study. And one of them, Teresa, has been invited to be the pastor of the Independent Presbyterian Church in a town called Campina Grande. So there is a pastor serving a church in that town because of what you did over the last several years helping her go to seminary. Now this year, the Presbytery of the Northeast will have two seminary students. One is named Edvon Costa, and he, while going to seminary, is also going to be helping plant a church in a town called João Pessoa. Another one of the students' name is Victor, and he and his wife, her name is Miss Rylim. They both will be serving church plants. One's called Novo Natal. It's in a very poor area of the city where Diego's church is. And the other is in a town called Pajussara. So these two seminary students, Victor and Edvon, are going to be going to seminary and serving a church. And in Victor's case, helping to plant a church. That's a lot. Now, the Presbytery of the Sertão, further inland, has three students who will be continuing with their studies. We supported all three of them last year, Rute, Lucas, and Franci Nielsen. Now, Franci Nielsen is also, while she's in seminary, going to be serving as a missionary to the church in Cruzeta. So she'll have a full-time job as a pastor. Also, this will allow Alberto and Erica, our partners in the Presbytery of the Sertão, to focus their attention on the two congregations of Caicó and Salmamedji. Now, that's what's going on. Now, believe it or not, to support all of these seminary students, it will only cost us $3,300 for the whole year to support five students in seminary. Now, last year, we were able to do that, and this year, the session has agreed to participate in that. So I hope you'll give, but I also hope that you'll pray for these folks who are studying and working to expand the kingdom of God in Northeast Brazil. I could not imagine a better way for us to help them out. So God is good, and his word is being spread. So let's celebrate that. And let's celebrate what the message is that they're going to be spreading as we turn in our hymnals to selection 105. What child is this? This is Christ the King. We'll sing all three stanzas of hymn 105, and let us stand to sing. Be seated. And that is the good news that we celebrate during this season of the year. Christ has come to be with us no matter what our situation is. We celebrate the fact that Christ understands all of our suffering and our sorrow, all of our joys and all of our gladness. He's been through it. He has lived our life. And he gave himself to us, and he gave himself for us as the greatest gift anyone could receive. So with the confidence of children of God, and with hearts full of gratitude for the greatest Christmas gift, let us pray. Lord, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for this greatest Christmas gift. We thank you that he understands all of our joys and all of our sorrows, so that when we come before you in prayer, when we lift up our heartaches and our happiness, we know that he understands. And we thank you that he is praying for us even now, and that he has sent his Holy Spirit to live within all who trust in him, and that the Holy Spirit prays for us, even when we don't know what to say. But Lord, sometimes we don't know what to say. We look at the world around us and the mess it's in. We look at our lives and the mess we've made of them in so many ways. We look at our friends who are hurting or sick. We look into our hearts and we see the grief and the disappointment that is there. And Lord, we don't know what to do about any of this. We don't know how to fix any of these problems. We know that you do. And so, Lord, we would be bold to pray that you would give us what we need this Christmas and what our loved ones need, give to them. Lord, don't give us what we want, because all too often what we want isn't best for us. But we know that you know best. And so we simply ask, O Lord, that you would be that great shepherd of the sheep, that you would feed us and lead us and guide us in the way that we need to go, whether we understand it or not, whether we have to wait or not. Help us, Lord, to follow you. And to that end, we pray that you would open our eyes, that we might see your Christ. Open our ears that we might hear his word. Open our hearts that we might receive your truth. And then, Lord, give us the grace to follow you wherever you lead. For we offer this prayer in the name of Christ and for his sake. Amen. We continue our study of the Bible, and we're almost to the end. We've come to the second epistle of Peter. Peter wrote this while he was in prison, so he knew what he was talking about when he talked about the suffering of the saints. And we will begin the reading at chapter 3 of 2 Peter, and we'll read verses 3 through 13. And here Peter is talking about the second coming of Christ. And during this Advent season, as we remember Christ's first coming, we're also thinking about his second coming. So it's appropriate for our season of the year. 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning with verse 3 and reading through verse 13. This is the word of the Lord. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts and saying, "Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water," or flooded with water, "perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire, against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, And the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. That's God's word for us this Christmas season. Now, nothing much seems to change at Christmas, does it? And in our increasingly chaotic world, that can be quite comforting. We read the same story of the babe in the manger in the same King James Version, published about the same time that the first English settlers came to America. We sing the same carols, many of them now centuries old, and everyone knows them, from the folks in the nursing home to the hip-hop-loving youngsters. They all join in. We hang the same ornaments on the tree that our children and our grandchildren made years ago, no matter how many times we've had to patch them back together. And yes, we do our best to bake grandma's cake or mama's cookies. No matter how many times we've enjoyed them, they're always just as good. Maybe not quite as good as they made them, but almost. And of course, the children's pageant here in this church was first performed, as best we can tell, way back in 1919. And in the pageant, we ask God to forgive the blindness and the slaughter, probably referring to the First World War. Some things don't change. But that's just the problem, isn't it? For while generations of Presbyterians have continued to participate in and to enjoy that pageant, the blindness and the slaughter has ground on. In wars we remember, the Second World War, Korea, Vietnam, the wars in Central America and Afghanistan and Iraq, and now wars in Ukraine and Israel and Gaza. Yes, we celebrate the birthday of the Prince of Peace, the one whom our responsive reading told us would reign as king, executing justice and righteousness so that his people might live in safety and security. And we're still waiting and longing for peace. Yes, Christ has come, but the age-old human desire to kill one another endures. Some things don't change, even at Christmas. And there are a lot of other things that don't change just because Christmas rolls around on the calendar, right? Those who wrestle with loneliness or addiction, well, they can find their struggles even more daunting at this time when everyone else seems to be surrounded by loving, supportive families. Those who have trouble making ends meet during the rest of the year find it even harder at this time of year, trying to put a special Christmas feast on the table or Christmas presents under the tree for their loved ones, and they just end up racking up more credit card debt. And then there are those who are sick or those who are in pain, and they find their disabilities all the more discouraging as the swirl of parties and concerts and parades passes them by. Sorry, I can't come. I'd love to. And let's face it, the reason we struggle to recreate mama's and grandmama's recipes, how much is a dash and a smidgen? Where do I find lard? We struggle because they're not in the kitchen anymore to tell us. And just because it's Christmas doesn't mean the chairs at the family table will be filled. So maybe you're desperate for some things to change this Christmas. Maybe you're tired of waiting for the peace or the prosperity that never seems to come. Maybe the hope and the joy and the wonder of the season elude you in the face of guilt or grief or fear or fatigue, these things that just won't go away. Maybe you're watching and you're waiting for change. You're waiting for God to break through those barriers that seem to block your path in every direction, to break into your life with real change. If that's true, then you can understand how the Jewish people felt at the time Jesus was born. Remember, they had been reading and hearing and memorizing the promises that we read in our responsive reading. They'd been listening to those for hundreds of years. Jeremiah and Isaiah had received their prophecies from God some 700 years before Jesus was born. And Malachi, the last of the Old Testament prophets, the one who said, "The Son of Righteousness is going to rise with healing in its wings." Malachi said that as many years before Jesus was born, as many years as we've been reading the King James Bible, as many years as there have been English-speaking people living in America, all those years, God's people waited. But instead of seeing the promises fulfilled, instead of seeing God's deliverer all during those long years, God's people simply endured a parade of persecuting oppressors. First the Assyrians, then the Babylonians, then the Persians, then Alexander the Great and his Greek-speaking successors. Yes, they had 100 years of political independence under the Maccabees, but then the Romans had taken over. The Romans were the ones who were propping up Herod the Great on his throne in Jerusalem at the time Jesus was born. No matter what God may have promised his people, nothing seemed to change. We can understand that. But Peter reminds us that that same lack of change is going to continue until the last days. Ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. Maybe you feel like that. In spite of your faith in Christ, maybe you are wondering if anything will ever change for you. If it's hard for us to believe in change, imagine how hard it is for so many modern people who are just cynical, focusing as they are only on how they can gain or how they can keep or how they can redistribute the material things of this world, the things Peter says are just going to dissolve. Yes, so many modern people believe only what their physical senses can perceive, and they look only to their reason or to their experience when they make decisions. And so they deny the possibility that real change, personal change, meaningful change, they deny that that can even happen. Is it any wonder that more and more people in despair simply define themselves by their feelings, by their attractions? Is it any wonder that the cycle of lust and hate and violence just rolls on? Is it any wonder that there's no change? But the sobering truth for them, and the wonderful truth for us, as Peter tells us, is that sometimes things do change. Sometimes things change in a big way. Remember, back in Genesis chapter 6, we read that there was another time in history, a time when the wickedness of man was great on the earth, a time when every intention of the thoughts of man's heart was only evil all the time. There was another time in human history when God broke into human history. God broke through in those days all the pain and all the violence and all the grief and all the misery that our sin had caused. He wiped it all away with the waters of the great flood. There was change. Boy, was there change. And in that day of change, God vindicated Noah for his faithful obedience, didn't he? For who knows how long it took Noah to build that ark, that huge watertight box on dry land, that three-decked wooden container big enough to hold two of every kind of air-breathing animal. Must have taken him years. And all during that time, how many of Noah's neighbors must have mocked him? Noah, you're nuts. Why are you building a boat on dry land? How many of those people ignored his earnest warnings of the disaster that was to come? And remember, any of them could have built a smaller ark. They didn't have to save the animals. Any of them could have built something big enough for themselves and their families and the food they would need. But none of them did. Just as in the last days, all of them denied the possibility of real change. Everything's going on just like it always has. They lived according to what made sense to them. They lived according to their own experience, to their own tradition. They lived only for their own lustful pleasures. And then the change happened. God kept his promise to Noah. God broke into human history. God changed everything. God destroyed the whole world with a flood. Yes, sometimes change happens. And that's what we celebrate during this Christmas season, isn't it? Because when Jesus was born, God changed everything. He kept his ancient promises and he broke into human history. And so regardless of our reason or our experience today, regardless of how sturdy our traditions may be, regardless of how stubborn our problems may be, regardless of how helpless we might find ourselves in the face of our pressing concerns or urgent desires, because Christ has come, we can be sure that he will keep his promise to come again. We can be sure that Christ will keep his promise to change everything one last time. And that's good news this Christmas season. But we might logically ask, why is the Lord taking so long? It's been 2,000 years. Well, Peter gives us two explanations, one rather academic and one more evangelistic. In the first place, Peter reminds us that God just doesn't perceive time in the same way that we do. We're bound in time. We're caught up in time. But as hard as it may be for us to wrap our brains around this, it makes sense because God created time. God is outside of time. God is detached from time. Now, maybe we can understand that kind of detachment when we look on our bookshelves, at our history books. We can pick up Homer's Iliad. We can pick up Josephus' History of the Jewish War. We can pick up Winston Churchill's History of the English-Speaking Peoples. They're all on our shelves. They all look the same. And we can read in those books about the Trojan War, or about the Roman destruction of Jerusalem, or about Nelson's victory at Trafalgar. But all of those wars, separated as they were by thousands of years of history, they're all kind of the same to us. They're all fights that took place in distant places and distant times that none of us personally experienced. We're detached. We're apart from that timeline of history. Just as God is detached, apart, in a sense, from all of human history. Maybe that helps us to explain not only how radical it was for Jesus to break into our timeline at Christmas, but maybe that helps us to explain what Peter says in verse 9. Since all of history, past, present, future, all of it's the same to God. Since God was present at the creation and at the fall of man and at the cross of Christ, and God will be there on the day that Christ returns. Well, should we be surprised that to God, 1,000 years is like a day, and a day is like 1,000 years? It's all the same. So according to God's math, how long has Jesus been ascended into heaven? How long have we been waiting for him? Just a couple of days. That's the academic reason why it's taking so long. But the other, the more important reason Jesus did not return in the lifetime of his first disciples, as they so desperately wanted to, is this. If Jesus had come back 2,000 years ago, none of us would ever have been born. None of us would ever have been saved. None of the billions of people who have come to faith over the last 2,000 years would have had a chance to participate in that great heavenly choir singing the Lord's praise on the day he comes again. Y'all, there's a very good reason Jesus has not yet kept his promise to return. And Peter tells us what that reason is in verse 9. Jesus' heart's desire, God's heart's desire, is for no one to perish, but for all to come to repentance. So as long as there's one more person yet to be saved, who will be saved, Jesus is going to remain in heaven. And he's going to keep praying for that person in just the same way that he prays for all of us. And by the power of his Holy Spirit, Jesus is going to keep on opening the eyes of the blind and opening the ears of the deaf. And he's going to keep on replacing hearts of stone with hearts of flesh. And he's going to keep on drawing more and more people unto himself. He's going to keep on bringing more and more lost people into his kingdom. No matter how long it takes. As long as there's one left. So, if we're glad that Jesus waited long enough for us to be born, if we're glad that he waited long enough for us to come to faith, how can we begrudge him waiting a little longer so that others might be saved? Even if that means we have to go on enduring the same sort of suffering and sorrow in our sin-sick world, the same sort of suffering and sorrow he experienced on that first Christmas when God broke into human history. Even if we have to wait, can't we wait just a few more days? Even if those days might last a little longer than we tend to reckon them? And if Christmas reminds us, on the one hand, of how little things change, and if Christmas reminds us that Christ has come, and therefore that Christ will come and put an end to all of our sufferings and sorrows, maybe Christmas can also remind us of the great, undeniable change that has already come into the lives of everyone who's already come to faith in Christ. Because the babe in the manger came not only to live with us, but to live within all who trust in him, we can be sure that on the day he comes to judge the world, we will be saved. So maybe, no matter what's going on in our lives, maybe no matter what's going on in the lives of our loved ones, maybe the fact that Jesus waited for us can give us hope that after he has waited for others to be saved, he'll keep his promise and he'll come back. And even if our waiting means we have to go on suffering in this world, maybe the reason that Jesus is waiting can motivate us to do something else this Christmas. Maybe we'll share the good news with others. The good news of Christmas. For no matter how great the wickedness in the world may grow, the good news is the same. It was the same in the days of the first disciples, and it's the same today. And it'll be the same until He returns. The good news is that Christ has come to save us. The good news is that Christ has died to save us. The good news is that Christ has risen to save us. And the good news is that Christ will come again to save us. And the sooner everyone hears that good news, and the sooner everyone believes that good news, the sooner He's going to return to make a whole new earth in which only righteousness dwells. So, this Christmas, let's take advantage of those things that never seem to change. Let's sing those age-old carols, carols that are even on the lips of unbelievers. Let's tell the story of Jesus' birth, you know, a story that so many unbelievers have heard as well. Let's sympathize with others who suffer in the same way that we do, pointing them to the same hope that we have. And let's rejoice. For no matter how long we have to go on waiting, no matter how great our longing for Christ's return may be, the undeniable good news is that the Lord has come to us. And He has come to change everything in His way and in His time. Let's rejoice as we take up our hymnals. We'll turn to selection 120. Joy to the world, the Lord has come. We'll sing all four stanzas and let us stand to sing. Let us rejoice that the Lord has come. Let us rejoice that He is coming again. and let us wait with hope in the certainty of his promise. And now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.